I'd like to invite you to open God's Word up to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 1 and 2 primarily, but then we're going to also reference some other scriptures in the book of Judges. Tonight we're going to start a small, what I call mini series in this wonderful book of Judges. Couple of Wednesday nights, maybe three, maybe four, I'm not sure. I did a lesson in the last two chapters of the book of Judges and had a lot of wonderful comments. And I want to thank you for those, but also had some comments. Hey, we need to study that book a little deeper. So that's what it has enticed me to kind of dig into this book, and do some more studying. And as we see this, and I think everyone will agree with this, you're going to see a very, very similar parallel to what went on with the old Israel and what is going on in America today. The book of Judges is a story of how Israel gained and then lost the glory that was hers. And yet it's a story of God bringing back the glory to Israel. It's a story of revival after failure. And as you look at that glorious history of Israel, you see what God did for them. And there was all kinds of incidents that went on, but in a nutshell, God took his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he took them to that promised land. That land that was described in the Bible as it flowed with milk and honey. So read with me verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1 of Judges. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" And the Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given him the land into their hands." If you don't mind underscoring in your Bible, put a mark under that. "I have given the land into his hands." Now, the tribe of Judah was the dominant tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And actually, Judah means praise. What God is saying, he's saying, "I'm going to send praise into the land of Canaan to take this." And when you look at what God had done for the Israelites, God had given himself to the Israelites. So they had a Lord. They had God himself. They had a Lord. Then God gave them the Ten Commandments. They had a law. And then God gave them the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they had a land. They had a Lord. They had a law. And they had a land. But what happened? They denied the Lord. They defied the law. And then they defiled the land. Sound similar to America today? I think it does. It's a very striking parallel of what happened long ago to what is going on in this great nation today. There is no other nation besides Israel that has ever had such a Christian beginning, a Christian birth, than this wonderful country that we call America. God has also given us a Lord. He has given us a law. And he's given us a land. We call it America. But just as the glory departed from Israel, the glory is departing from America today. If I was to ask you just a simple question, what does America need? What does America need? I wrote down two things, and I'm sure if I was to go around and everybody give their answer, we'd have a lot of different answers. But my two answers, America needs a moral and a spiritual awakening. They need a moral and a spiritual awakening. And that is one reason that I decided to do this little mini-series on the book of Judges. Title of tonight's lesson, Bring Back the Glory. Simple. Bring back the glory. When you look at a family fortune, and I'm talking about old money that gets passed down and gets passed down and gets passed down. When you look at a family fortune, there's normally three stages in that family fortune. There's three generations. The first generation generates. The second generation speculates. And the third generation dissipates, or you could even say degenerates. But not only is that true in family fortunes, but folks, that principle applies in nations as well. So the first point tonight, if you're taking notes, write this down. First point, generation, and beside of that, I want you to write days of glorious conquest. Generation, days of glorious conquest. Victory after victory after victory. What did God do? Gave to the Israelites. Walls came down. Kings were subdued. Land was taken. Victory after victory. What about America? Same principle, wouldn't it? Same principle. I said earlier, there is no nation that has ever, ever in the history, besides Israel, had such a beginning as America. George Washington, our first president, when he took his oath, when he began to say his vows to being the first president of the United States, he placed his hand on the Holy Bible and he said his vows as he took the presidency, the first president of the United States. But then, after that, you know what he did? He reached down and he kissed the Holy Bible. He reached down and kissed it. Now, how would that go over today in the media? But if that's not impressive enough, you know what his first act of government was? His first act of government was he took the whole Congress, the Senate, the House, took them all to worship to a church building. And not for just 30 minutes, for 2 hours. That was his official first act of government. Point number two, speculation. Right down beside of that, days of gradual compromise. Speculation. Read with me. Let's skip over to chapter 2 now. Read with me verses 1 and 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt, and I led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not break a covenant. You shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? If you want to put some emphasis, this is God talking. Why have you done this, he says. I have given you everything. I have given you victory after victory. I have let you capture kings. I have let you take land. Why have you done this? I said, don't make a covenant with the Canaanites. Come on down to verse 7 with me. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. God pretty much answers his own question right here in a second when he said, why have you done this? As long as the Israelites could see God working through Joshua and through Joshua's descendants, as long as they could hear what God had done, everything was fine. But this is very important, folks. Very important. Drop down to verse 10 with me. This is your answer to God's question that he said a while ago. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, now what that means is they've simply died and they've gone to heaven. They've gone and to be with their fathers. Another generation grew up who, listen to this, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. A new generation. That answers the question, don't it? Folks, our generation is another generation that is living in America today. And this is another generation that it's not a generation that bled and suffered and died for this country. It is not a generation that believes that this Bible is the Word of God. Mike said in his prayer, he was thankful that we know that this is the Word of God. I don't know what you call the generation now. I don't know what word that you would use to describe that. But Judges 17 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It kind of gives us, it's a key verse to understanding this whole book of Judges and maybe understanding what is going on in our country today. The verse says, in those days Israel had no king. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In the NIV, it says everyone did what he saw fit. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? This is our generation, folks, today. This is our generation today. There's no fixed standard of right and wrong. There's no moral absolute. I dug up an article of what they call, it is a moral evaluation question that was given to some high school students in the Bronx in New York City about a year and a half ago. It was an old article, but it fit perfectly with the lesson that we're doing tonight. And the question was, it had a classroom full of high school students, and the question was, if you knew that one of your classmates needed a passing grade on the final test in order to get a scholarship, in order to go to college, and you knew they cheated, what would you do? What would you do? But before the kids could even write down the answer, the teacher said, now I want you to remember something. There's no right or wrong answer to this question. That's what she told them. Now, this question was given not only to see how the students would answer that, but it was also, there was some deeper meaning behind this. It was also given to see how those students were raised. It was two students out of that class that said it was wrong. And all the others said it didn't make no difference to them. That's what's going on, folks. In 1960, 65% believed that the Bible was the Word of God. In 1992, 32% of the people believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And in 2010, 21%. 21% today believes that this book is the Word of God. Most people say, doesn't matter to me. And that's what I'm saying. There are no moral absolutes. There's no absolute truth. Everybody pretty much does what they think is right. And don't get into my business now, because what I think is right may not be right for you. And what you think is right may not be right for me. So you just stay and you mind your own business. I'll do what I think is right. You do what you think is right. There's no moral. There's no absolute truth. There's nothing to base or have a foundation on. And that's where we're at. God said, I'm going to judge you because I said, don't make a covenant with the Canaanites. Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Go back to verse 19 in chapter 1. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, and here's this little three-letter word, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because, oh my, they had iron chariots. Let that sink in. It doesn't matter about God parting the Red Sea and walking through it. It doesn't matter about the walls of Jericho falling down just by marching around it. Oh my goodness, they've got iron chariots. What did the verse we read? I have given you this land. You tell Judah to take it. Past tense, I have given you this land. So my question for us tonight, what is the Canaanites was the fear for the Israelites. What is our fear? What is our fear today? Are we afraid of hurting someone's feelings? Is someone else more important to us than God? Are we scared of taking a stand? Well, Rodney, it's probably drugs. It's probably drugs. Well, I got an idea. Let's legalize them. Yeah, let's decriminalize it. Just make it legal. Here, let me hand you a bucket of gas to pour on your fire. That way we can control it. We legalize it, we can control it. The Israelites said, hey, they're too big. Let's just surrender. They got chariots of iron. Is our drug problem so big that we just surrender? And we just say, oh, it's just too big. We can't do anything about that. What is our Canaanites that we fear? The Surgeon General was probably about 6 months ago, and the question had been brought up of gays adopting and lesbians adopting children. Now, before I tell you this, I want you to remember who says this, the Surgeon General, okay? And I quote, the sexual orientation of parents has nothing to do with the sexual orientation or the outlook of their children, unquote. There's nothing further than the truth, folks, than that right there. This, and what I'm saying is if you're on Facebook, you're on Twitter, and you're scrolling, pretty much, if you read that, all you're going to say is, well, there's another crazy person. But no, this is the Surgeon General. This is a very prominent person in a very prominent position. And this same Surgeon General says to all 13-year-old little girls, put some protection in your purse before you go out on a date. I don't even like saying this in public, especially from a pulpit, but folks, somebody's got to sound the alarm. That's where we are. This is where we are. God said, why have you done this? Why have you done this? Just this week, I wasn't going to say this, but I've got to. Just this week, And this is how far that America has went off the deep end. When a baby is born, they are wanting to propose a law that when a baby is born, it doesn't have a gender. It's an it. Because it has the he or she has the constitutional right to determine what it wants to be. And until it can decide what it wants to be, then it will have a gender. I'm serious. Can you imagine running into another couple, and this couple, oh, and they're just so excited. Hey, we're going to have a baby. Oh, congratulations. What, boy or girl? Well, we don't know yet. We're going to have a revealing party in about 6 or 7 years. I'm serious, folks. What are the Canaanites? What are the Canaanites that we feared? The Israelites, they feared them, but also they favored them. They favored them. Look in verse 28 in chapter 1. When the Israelites became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor. Now watch this. But never drove them out completely. They whooped some of them. But then they had the grand idea, hey, we can use these. Let's just use these as slaves. I know they're immoral. I know they're wicked. Hey, we can make some money off of these. We can make use of these Canaanites. We'll legalize it. We'll legalize it, and then we can control it, is what our government says. And this is the concept. This is the concept of America today. If there is a way, and I've said this many, many times, you follow the money. If there is a way to make any type of money, morals go straight out the window. No absolute right and no absolute wrong. We can use these Canaanites. We can use them. Not only did they fear them from the get-go, but then they favored them when they realized that they could use them, but also they fellowshipped with them. Come on down to verse 32 in chapter 1. And because of this, because of what? Because they had friendship with them, because they didn't drive them out, because they disobeyed what God told them, because of this, the people of Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And when you finish reading this chapter, you're going to see that they didn't, not only did they live with them, but they picked up their religion. They picked up their practice. They picked up their immorality. They weren't only friends with them, but they lived with them. What does the Bible tell us? Friendship with the world is the enemy of God, doesn't it? Doesn't it say that? I think that's one of the biggest problems that America has today. That it wants both. It wants God in a desperate measure, but it also wants to be friends with the world. An old preacher said this. I wrote it down many years ago. I save it. I don't know who it was. It was anonymous. It said, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. If anything was so true, that is. Many say, oh, goodness, Rodney, a little worldliness is not going to hurt you. Oh, goodness. I just want to be friends with the Canaanites. God, you tell us love everybody. I'm going to just be friends with them. Why did you do this? God said, I gave you everything. Why did you do this? The first generation generates. That's the glorious conquest. The second generation speculates. That's the gradual compromise. And then the third generation dissipates or even degenerates, whatever word you want to use there. And that's the grim consequences. That is the grim consequences. Go back to chapter 2 and read verses 3 and 4 with me now. Now, therefore. Underscore therefore. That word right there has got so much power in it. Therefore. That's all you've got to say. Therefore. And then you look back. You have to look back to see what the therefore means. What does the therefore mean here? Therefore, since you didn't do what I told you to do, here comes some consequences, and it's called judgment. Verse 3, now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you, they will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Verse 4, when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. And this vicious cycle that we go through, disobedience, disaster, delivery. And then we start all the way back again. Disobedience, a disaster happens. We cry out to God, help us, help us. And then we start back again. The protection that God had around the Israelites. He said, hey, you want to disobey me? I told you what the consequences were. It's going to bring judgment upon you. The judgment is all I'm going to do is take my protection away from you. I'm going to take the hedge down, as we talked a couple of Wednesday nights ago. The hedge that I think he had up around America at one time, and the hedge that he had up around Israel at one time. Folks, we're losing. We're losing a war. And this is not a war of bullets and bombs. It's a culture war. It's a war of ideas. It's an invisible war that is led by Satan. Teen suicides have doubled. Violent crimes is up 550%. I've got an idea. Let's defund the police. What do you think? Man, that's all. Here, let me get you another bucket of gas right here. We're going to throw that on the fire too. What did he say? These will be thorns in your side. Everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes. God said, fine. I'll just take my protection away. One generation generates, another generation speculates, and a third generation dissipates. And what happens? It's over. It's over. Rodney, is there any hope? There is. There is hope. Chapter 2 and verse 16 gives us hope. Verse 16 says, then the Lord raised up judges. Judges means leaders. Who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. This cycle has got to be broken. Disobedience, disaster, deliverance. Disobedience, disaster, deliverance. It's got to be broken. And it's up to us to break them. God had much rather forgive than he had judge. I truly believe this with all of my heart, that he still loves this country. And I think if this country would repent, he would put our hedge back up. We started living by an absolute truth of living the way this Bible tells us to live. And he still loves you. He still loves you. I want to close with just a little story. You may have heard this story. Abraham Lincoln, he was dead set when he was president of abolishing slavery. And he succeeded with that. But one of the incidents that he did, he went to an auction, a slave auction block. And they were auctioning off a pretty young little black girl. This little girl had been abused in every way that you can imagine. He was bidding against another person. That person would bid higher. Abraham Lincoln would raise the price. He would come back with another price. Finally, the gavel slammed. And Abraham Lincoln bought that little slave girl. And with tears in her eyes, she came up to him and she said, okay, what are you going to do with me? And he said, I'm going to set you free. And what do you mean you're going to set me free? That's what it means. I'm going to set you free. She said, you mean free where I can say whatever I want to say? He said, sure. She said, free to do whatever I want to do? And he said, yes. You mean free to go wherever I want to go? And he said, yes. And she said, well, then I want to go with you. I want to go with you. And that's what Jesus is saying tonight, folks. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to anybody here or listening by the streaming service. He's saying, listen, Jesus came to this earth and he went and he bled and he suffered and he died in order to set you free. And all he is wanting you to do is say the same words that this little girl said. I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to go with you, Jesus. How do you do that? You repent. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You are baptized in a baptistry or wherever, in a body of water. You're immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are washed away. You're born again. You are a new creature. And then you live by an absolute truth of what this book says to the best of your ability until God calls you home. If you'd like to go live with Jesus, will you do that right now as together we stand and as we sing?